you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. That very day, the first day of the week, Jesus' disciples were going to a village 7 miles from Jerusalem named Emmaus. And they were conversing about all the things that had occurred. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stopped, looking downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, said to him in reply, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know of the things that have taken place in these days?" He replied to him, "What sort of things?" "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. How our chief priests and rulers both handed him over to a sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it is now the third day since this took place. Some women from our group have astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and didn't find his body. They came back and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who announced that he was alive. Then some of us went to the tomb and found things just as the women had described, but him they did not see." Jesus said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer and enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them what referred to him in the scriptures. As they approached the village to which they were going, he gave the impression that he was going on farther. But they urged him, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening and day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And it happened that while he was with them at table, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. With that, their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures to us?" So they set out at once and returned to Jerusalem, where they found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, who were saying, "The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon." Then the two recounted what had taken place on the way and how Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of bread. The Gospel of the Lord. Since his election as our Holy Father, Pope Francis has been working full time to reform the Church. The most fundamental aspect of that reform, he said in a speech to the Cardinals 6 days before he was elected, is to help the Church and all Catholics go from maintenance to mission. From just trying to preserve the status quo, keep our parishes open, pay the bills, to really shearing in Jesus' task of the saving of 100 out of 100 people. Pope Francis says that the chief corruption in the Church, the chief corruption that happens in a Catholic, occurs when individually or institutionally we turn inward, living within ourselves, living of ourselves, living for ourselves. It happens, he says, when we become narcissistically focused on ourselves, or his parishes and those who are coming, as if this is an ecclesiastical Sunday club, rather than seeing ourselves, our parishes, our dioceses, as personally invested by Christ with the continuation of his own mission. A church that's introverted, he says, is a church that's sick. In order to be healthy, we, like the Pope, need to become ecclesially extroverted, to move from you, the union with Christ we receive in prayer and the sacraments, out to the world, to bring Christ and His saving gospel to the outskirts of existence, to those who have wandered away from Christ and the church He founded, to those whom everybody else forgets, like many of the faces we saw in that Catholic Charities video before Mass today. Pope Francis wrote about this missionary metamorphosis of the Church and of Catholics in his apostolic exhortation, The Joy of the Gospel, that he gave us 6 months ago. He said, I have a dream of a missionary impulse capable of transforming everything so that the Church's customs, ways of doing things, times and schedules, languages and structures can be suitably channeled for the evangelization of today's world rather than for her self-preservation. This is a reform that he wants to go far past Vatican walls. He wants it to reach every Catholic. He wants it to reach you. To be a disciple at all, he wrote in that exhortation, is to be a missionary disciple. Either we're going out to try to bring Christ to others and others to Christ, or we're not really a good Catholic. Pope Francis wants each of us to be able to say with him, I am a mission on this earth. This is the reason why I am here. But in my opinion, the most powerful and practical expression of this new evangelization to which he's calling all of us in the church is not found in that apostolic exhortation, The Joy of the Gospel. Pope Francis expressed it last July to the bishops of the world who had come together with him in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, for World Youth Day. And he did so in a commentary on today's gospel. What we can all learn from how Jesus interacted with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. It's important for us to hear what Pope Francis is calling us to, because he says that we learn from the way Jesus interacted with those two disciples how we're supposed to live that mission we are in the world. Pope Francis said, let's read once again the story of Emmaus. The two disciples have left Jerusalem. They're leaving scandalized by the failure of the Messiah in whom they had hoped and who appeared utterly vanquished, humiliated, even after the third day. Here we have to face the difficult mystery of people who leave the church, who under the illusion of alternative ideas now think that the church, their Jerusalem, no longer can offer them anything meaningful or important. So they set off on the road alone with their disappointment. Perhaps the church appeared too weak, perhaps too distant from their needs, perhaps too poor to respond to their concerns, perhaps too cold, perhaps too weak, perhaps too distant from their needs, perhaps too caught up with itself, perhaps a prisoner of its own rigid formulas. Perhaps the world seems to have made the church a relic of the past, unfit for new questions. Perhaps the church could speak to people in their infancy, but not to those who have come of age. It's a fact that nowadays there are many people like the disciples of Emmaus. Not only those looking for answers in the new religious groups that are sprouting up, but also those who already seem godless, both in theory and in practice. The concern Pope Francis describes is not just one for bishops. It's a preoccupation for all of us. So many of our family members, so many of our friends, so many of those with whom we went to Catholic school or CCD, so many of those with whom we received the sacraments, have ceased practicing our faith. They've wandered away from the Jerusalem of our existence. They've departed objectively from Jesus. And because we love them, we want them to return to experience the love of God with us. But the question is, how? How do we get them back? That's where Pope Francis turns next. He says, Jesus teaches us in this scene. Faced with this situation, Pope Francis asks, what are we to do? We need to do, he says, what Jesus did. We need to meet them on the road away from Jerusalem. We need to enter into their dialogue, take their questions seriously, and try to help them to recognize what they're leaving and why, and how and why they should return. We need, Pope Francis says, a church unafraid of going into their night. We need a church capable of meeting them on the way. We need a church capable of entering into their conversation. We need a church able to dialogue with those disciples who, having left Jerusalem in the rearview mirror, are wandering aimlessly, alone, with all their disappointments, disillusioned by a Christianity that now is considered barren, fruitless soil, incapable of giving their life meaning. Since there's no one, it seems, to accompany them or to show them with his or her own life the true way, many have sought shortcuts because the standard set by the Master seems to be asking too much. There are also those who recognize the ideal of man and of life as proposed by the Church, but they don't have the guts to embrace it. They think that this ideal is too lofty for them, that it's beyond their abilities, and that the goal the Church sets is unattainable. Nonetheless, they can't live without having at least something, even a poor imitation of what seems too grand and distant. With disappointed hearts, they go off in search of something that will lead them even further astray, or that brings them to a partial belonging that ultimately doesn't fulfill their lives. The great sense of abandonment and solitude, of not even belonging to themselves, which often results from this situation, is just too painful to hide. The missionary transformation of the Church, he says, needs to be capable of meeting people on this road and accompanying them in their search. We need a Church, Pope Francis states, capable of walking at people's side, of doing more than simply listening to them. We need a Church that can accompany them on the journey, a Church capable of making sense of the night contained in the flight of so many of our brothers and sisters of Jerusalem, a Church that realizes that the reasons why people leave also contain the reasons why they can eventually return. But we need to know how to interpret with courage the larger picture. And when Pope Francis says we need a Church capable of doing this, he means we need us capable of doing that, not others. Pope Francis knows what he's doing. Have we learned those lessons? And he said something very profound here too, that the reasons why people leave almost always contain the reasons for their eventual return. What does he mean? Just like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus were leaving because they thought that Jesus couldn't possibly have been the Messiah if he were crucified. So Jesus, starting with Moses and the prophets, entered into their conversation, entered into their journey, and helped them to see that the Messiah had to suffer in order to enter into his glory. And once he did that, everything changed. The reason why they were leaving became the reason for their return. Likewise, if someone leaves the Church because he thinks Mass is boring, we see the way to get them back, to help them to understand what the Mass really is, and to do all we can through our own enthusiastic participation to contribute to making Mass truly joyful, solemn, and a reverent encounter with God. Why do Catholics leave to go to the evangelical churches? They go there, as they themselves say, because when they enter into an evangelical church, everybody cares about them. 10 people go out of their way to meet them. Everybody sings with enthusiasm. Everybody's happy to be there. And a lot of the times, Catholics, when they come to a typical parish, don't find that welcome, don't find that enthusiasm. If they're missing 1 week, nobody seems to notice it the next week. They observe people who don't think that they're blessed to be called to the supper of the Lamb. So the seed of the reason why they're leaving contains the reason for the return. If we can show people who think Mass is boring, then Mass ain't boring. By our own enthusiasm and making parishes that are actually alive with the love for the Lord, people will start to come back because their hearts are made for that. God made their hearts for that. Likewise, if somebody's leaving because of the scandals of the church, it contains within the seed of their return. Why are they leaving? Because they know people in the church aren't supposed to be hypocrites, but they're supposed to be holy. And so the way to get them back is to show them the true holy face of the church. Not just by bringing them to Mother Teresa's sisters, but by us becoming on fire with our faith. Are evidencing that at least we're not a hypocrite. That yes, we fail sometimes, yes, we sin, but we don't pretend otherwise. We come to receive God's forgiveness and we try to lift other people up. The reason for their leaving contains within the reason for their return. Likewise, if somebody's left because of the problem of evil, let's make it very concrete. A parent leaves because a young child, a teenager, has died. Or a teenager leaves because a parent died. Or a grandparent died after that teenager had prayed like crazy for the life to be saved. And they just say, if God really exists and God really loves my loved ones more than I do, how could He let them suffer? How could He let them die? He must either not exist, or if He exists, He must be cruel. But right then we contain the reason for their return, when we can help them to see that Jesus really does love our loved ones more than we do, and that He was going to bring good from their suffering, and that He wants them to live not just another year, not just another decade, not just till they celebrate their 100th birthday. The Lord wants them to live forever, and He did all of what He did on the cross in order that they may live forever. If they're able to see that even their loved one's death makes sense within the death and resurrection of the Lord, that's the reason why we can draw them back. Their anger can be turned into a passion for the faith. That's what Pope Francis is saying. But that doesn't happen automatically. That turning around and doing the U-turn back to the spiritual of Jerusalem. And it doesn't happen fundamentally by sending the smartest people out with the best theological argument to knock on the fallen away's doors on Sunday morning, or to visit the soccer field, or to set up a kiosk outside the malls and the supermarkets, which are the new churches today on Sunday mornings. It's not fundamentally an intellectual exercise that draws people back. It's the example of the faith of those who enter into that journey, enter into that night, enter into that discussion. Pope Francis challenged the bishops assembled in Brazil, and through them all of us, to learn from what Jesus did. How Jesus get those two disciples back? He got them by lighting their hearts on fire. He warmed the hearts of the disciples in Emmaus, Pope Francis said. And then he asks us this very poignant question. Are we still a church capable of warming hearts, he asked. A church capable of leading people back to Jerusalem, of bringing them home. Jerusalem is where our roots are. Scripture, catechesis, sacraments, community, friendship with the Lord, with Mary, with the apostles. Are we still capable of speaking of these roots in a way that will revive a sense of wonder at their beauty? When we talk to others about sacred scripture, do people get a sense that we're on fire with love? Do we talk about the beauty? When we talk about the Mass, do we show wonder and amazement? When we talk about our devotion to Our Lady, do they grasp from us that we recognize that she loves us more than the most loving moms love their sons and daughters? When we talk about the charity that Christ is asking of us, do they get the sense that we lose sleep at night thinking about those who are poor, those who are homeless, those who are in need? Are we capable of warming their hearts by our hearts? Or when they meet us, do they just meet people going through the motions? People with stony hearts, or hearts that have grown cold. Pope Francis is asking whether our hearts are on fire with the love of God, with the love of the truths of our faith, with love for them such that we can warm and melt their hearts to help them to receive the truth? Are we capable of showing others that we love the beauty of our faith, even if we can't express all of it in a cogent way? Are we able to show them that far from punishments, Pope Francis asks, that even the crosses we're asked to bear are actually blessings? He said, many people have left because they were promised something that they think they haven't been given, something more lofty, more powerful, and faster. But what is more lofty than the love revealed in Jerusalem? Nothing is more lofty than the abasement of the cross, since there we truly approach the height of love. Are we still capable of demonstrating this truth to those who think that the apex of life is to be found elsewhere than in God, than in Jesus who revealed Him, than in the church Jesus founded? Pope Francis says that we need to have the patience to do this. People today, he said, are attracted by things that are faster and rapid. Rapid internet connections, speedy cars and planes, instant relationships. But at the same time, we see a need for calmness. I'd even say slowness. Is the church still able to move slowly, to take the time to listen, to have the patience to mend and reassemble? Or is the church herself caught up in the frantic pursuit of efficiency like the rest of the world? He implored his brother bishops and all of us to recover the calm to be able to walk at the same pace as our pilgrims, keeping alongside them, remaining close to them, enabling them to speak of their disappointments present in their hearts and to let us address them. They forget Jerusalem, he says, where they have their roots, but eventually they'll experience thirst. And we need a church capable of accompanying them on the road back to Jerusalem, of helping them to rediscover the glorious and joyful things that are spoken of in Jerusalem, and to understand that Jerusalem is our mother, and that we're not orphans, that we were born in her in baptism, in the first encounter of love, in our calling, our vocation. We need a church, he summarized, that kindles hearts and warms them, a church capable of restoring citizenship to her many children who are journeying, as it were, in an exodus away. How do we become that type of church? How do we become that type of parish? How do you and I become those types of Catholics, capable of doing in our own circles what Pope Francis is trying to do in the whole church? Since we can only give what we have, if we're going to be able to warm others' hearts and accompany them on the road back to Jerusalem, we need to have hearts that are ignited. We need to have the patience and the love required to meet people where they're at, on the journeys to which they're going, and like Jesus, enter into their conversation, enter into their lives, so that their hearts will burn with the light of truth and the heat of divine love, so that they'll want to say to us what the disciples said to Jesus on the road to Emmaus: stay with us. The way we become capable of warming those hearts, of becoming moral compasses for those who are lost in life, is by allowing Jesus to accompany us first, to light our hearts on fire, to fill us with His own warmth, so that we can pass that warmth on. On the bulletin covers this week, as well as in this new banner in the sanctuary, I've placed a famous image of the walk of Jesus with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. I've put that on your bulletin in the hope that you'll frame it and look at it, so that it'll be a constant reminder to you. And I've placed the banner here in the sanctuary in the hope that you will recognize that Jesus is walking with us throughout life, that He's journeying with us throughout this Easter season, and that He's accompanying us in a special way at the Mass. And the Mass is St. John Paul II wrote in a beautiful apostolic exhortation a year ago, entitled Mane Nobiscum Domine, Stay with Us, Lord. He said that what Jesus did for the disciples in Emmaus on Easter Sunday afternoon and evening, He does for you and for me every Mass. What happened on the road to Emmaus? Jesus met the disciples along the way, met them where they were at, with all their questions and doubts. But their sadness prevented them from recognizing him in his resurrected body. This seeming stranger stuck his nose into the middle of their conversation and asked, "What are you talking about?" And they thought Jesus had no idea. So they told him about Jesus, a prophet mighty in deed and word, who they thought was the one who was going to redeem Israel, but who was betrayed and crucified. But then the incognito Jesus upbraided them, called them foolish of heart and slow to believe, and starting with Moses and all the prophets, interpreted them for them all the passages of sacred scripture that referred to why the Messiah had to suffer these things so as to enter into his glory. Doubtless he would have mentioned Isaac's carrying the wood for the sacrifice on his shoulder, Abel's perfect and pleasing offering, Moses leading the people through the Red Sea and the desert into the promised land, Isaiah's prophecies of the suffering servant, the Book of Wisdom's depiction that the just man would be beset by evil ones, the Psalms foretelling so many of the details of his crucifixion, Jonah's prophetic act of spending 3 days in the belly of the earth, and so much more. As he was talking, the light of truth began to penetrate the great darkness of their sadness, and their hearts began to burn. What happens at Mass? During the liturgy of the word, the same Jesus begins with Moses and all the prophets in the Old Testament readings, in the Psalms. And then he goes on to the writings of the apostles describing the Christian life. And then he himself speaks. The reason why we all stand for the gospel is because we recognize it's Jesus about to speak live, and we get up for him. As he explains how everything refers to him in the scriptures, a work that the Holy Spirit seeks to continue in the homily that applies what Jesus teaches to our lives in a way that is such that, God willing, our hearts will begin to burn with the love of God expressed for us in salvation history, and how we're helped by him to reciprocate that love for him and for others. Jesus wants the light that comes from his truth to penetrate the darkness we're experiencing, so that we might see him right with us along the way. That even if we're walking in the valley of darkness, we fear no evil because we know the Good Shepherd is journeying with us with his rod and his staff to give us comfort. That Jesus wants to strengthen us in everything we experience in life, that we never, ever walk alone. St. John Paul II wrote in that exhortation, "It's Jesus Christ himself who speaks to us when the Holy Scriptures are read in the church." And Jesus Christ wants to do here for us on Eastern Avenue what he did for the disciples on Emmaus Boulevard. But we have to ask ourselves honestly whether we come to Mass with the readiness needed for Christ to set our hearts on fire when he speaks to us in sacred scripture. Are we at the edge of our seats, conscious that it is God who speaks to us and who gives a response to the deepest questions we have? Or do we approach sacred scripture with ears covered in asbestos earmuffs and hearts surrounded by fire-extinguishing foam? Our response to the Word of God must be, "Thanks be to God and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ," because God really does have the words of everlasting life that alone are capable of bringing us to lasting happiness. If we're listening to sacred scripture in the right way so that God can ignite us, we listen so that every word will change our lives. And so I'm going to give you a test that I give to the CCD kids every Sunday morning after the 8:30 Mass when I teach CCD. Let's see how you do. What was the first reading today? If we were listening with hearts ready to be ignited, you'll be able to tell me right off the bat. It was St. Peter preaching on Pentecost Sunday. What was the responsorial psalm today that we sang 5 different times? Do you remember? Lord, you will show us the path of life. But we've got to be paying attention so that he can show us that path. What was the second reading about today? Do you remember which New Testament book it came from? It was from 1 Peter, Peter's letter to the early Christians, talking about how we have been redeemed by the precious treasure of Jesus' own blood. Now, if you got 3 out of 3, congratulations. It's a great sign. If you got 2 out of 3, it shows that you're trying, that you don't have a photographic memory, no big deal. But if you got 0 out of 3, the way you come to Mass and the way you participate in Mass, Jesus wants to change. Because your heart's never going to be on fire if your ears really aren't paying close attention. If you're not listening as if this is a roadmap to heaven for which you need to focus on each step. Jesus wants to give you that gift to listen in that way. But you've got to want it. I'm always impressed when the kids in CCD, when I ask these questions, are raising their hand like in Welcome Back, Cotter. Just wanting to be the one to respond. If 8-year-olds can do this, the question is, are you on fire with your faith the way an 8-year-old is? That's the first part of the Mass. The disciples on the road to Emmaus were paying attention to Jesus, and we in every Mass need to give Jesus the same attention. And if we are, then the second part of the Mass takes on a totally different meaning. The disciples begged the anonymous wayfarer to stay with them. But Jesus had something far greater in mind. He didn't just want to stay with them. He wanted to stay within them. That's why when Jesus was at table, he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Those 4 verbs are the verbs of the consecration. Jesus then seemed to vanish. But he didn't vanish. He was now present in the Eucharist he had celebrated with them. The same Mass he had celebrated 3 days before with the apostles in the upper room. They could no longer see Jesus with their eyes, but Jesus remained with them under the appearance of the Eucharist. Similarly, the more we hear God's voice speaking to us in sacred scripture, the more our hearts burn out of love for God who reveals himself to us, the easier it will be for us to recognize Jesus in the Eucharist. The reason for this is simple. The more attentively we hang on to what Jesus is telling us in the Gospel and through the other readings that point to Him, the easier it is for us to hear His voice and trust Him as He says to us in the Mass, "This is my body given for you. This is the chalice of my blood shed for you and for the many for the forgiveness of sins." The more we read about Jesus' miracles, the easier it is for us to accept the mind-blowing reality of the continuous miracle of the Eucharist. But if we approach the liturgy of the Word as if the purpose is to anesthetize us rather than ignite us, if we don't hear Jesus speaking to us through revelation, it'll be harder for us to recognize Him in the words of consecration and harder for us to receive the heart-igniting consequence of Holy Communion. If our hearts are not burning with love for Him and His Word, they're not going to be burning with love for Him and the Word made flesh. And if our hearts are burning for both of these tables, then the missionary transformation, our own reform, will happen automatically. Automatically. That's the last thing we learn from this scene of Emmaus. What happened there? Jesus had accompanied those disciples on a 7-mile journey downhill at dusk. Think about yourself at your age. You've just walked 7 miles. Taken most people 2 hours to do it. You're a little tired. You don't have even good shoes. If you're lucky, you just have flat sandals on your feet. It's the time to rest. But as soon as they recognize it was Jesus in the Eucharist, what do? Even though it's pitch dark outside, no street lights in the ancient world, what do? They strap on their sandals again and they book it 7 miles uphill. They run uphill. even though they're tired, because they just can't wait even until the morning to share the news of what Jesus had done for them, that Jesus really was alive, that all of what happened to Jesus should have happened to Jesus, and that Jesus had celebrated the Eucharist in their home, making their hearts burn and changing their life forever. They booked it. That's what's supposed to happen to us in the Mass. God's Word is supposed to light us on fire for real. Receiving Holy Communion is something greater than if you met in an anonymous billionaire at Mass who put a billion-dollar check into your hand. Or if you won the Mega Millions. What happens here at Mass is even greater. When was the last time you ran to share that news with anyone? When was the last time you ran at all? Jesus is calling us urgently and excitedly to go bring this news to others. And when we really encounter Jesus, as we see with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, that happens naturally. And if we're saying, I don't have to run for anything, or I'll wait until somebody basically drops down on his knees and begs me to share the Catholic faith with him or her, we really haven't grasped Catholicism 101. One of the reasons why our churches are empty is because we're not on fire. If we were really on fire with the love for the Lord, the whole world that is wandering aimlessly would be bursting down the doors to get in. That's what Pope Francis is trying to remind us of. That's what he reminded the bishops of in Brazil. And that's what today we're all focused on. So the missionary transformation of the church that our Holy Father is trying to bring about in us, in our parishes, in the church universal, ultimately begins in the Emmaus journey that is every Mass. As we begin to recognize how Jesus accompanies us, and together with Him, we go out to accompany others back here to Jerusalem, to the place where Jesus, in accordance with all the Scriptures, seeks to lead us not to Emmaus, not even to an earthly Jerusalem, but to lead us all the way to heaven. May Jesus, whom we've just heard, speak to us in sacred Scripture, and who is preparing to feed us with Himself and send us forth with our hearts burning, help us to melt the hearts of all those who have become cold to the gospel with the fire of our Christian faith. May Jesus, whom we beg to stay with us in our tabernacles, inspire us to come to stay with Him and to bring others to stay with Him in prayerful adoration. And may He help us, like He helped the disciples in Emmaus, to recognize Him in the Eucharist and to fill us with such Eucharistic amazement that we will burst through these doors at the end of Mass and take that love, take that gospel, take essentially Christ Himself in disguise out to set the hearts of the world ablaze. This is the missionary metamorphosis that Christ wants to work in us today. May He not meet asbestos, but may He meet ardor. Praise be Jesus Christ.